It is great to be here today as we gather together. We had to do some waiting this morning. Waiting to see who was going to show. It was received information this morning that several were out of town, and I did not know it until this morning. We are very pleased to know that some who we thought were going to be out of town were here. And so it's always good to see the brethren gathered together. You know, life is all about waiting, isn't it? Many of the young people could not wait for this past week to arrive. I mean, it was spring break. It's time out of school. I'd say some of the teachers were probably looking forward to it, and some of the parents are now anxiously waiting for it to be over so they can go back to school. But while we're here living on this earth, while we're carrying out our lives and doing the things that life presents before us, what are we doing while we're waiting? Our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. This, of course, was spoken to God's servant Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, as given to him by the Spirit to deliver to Israel. And he said, "And in the mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines of the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Those people, Israel, the children of God under the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, were indeed waiting. And they were looking forward to, they had been promised the Messiah. They were waiting for that Messiah to come. Unfortunately, they received false information from some of their leaders that caused them over time to believe that the Messiah was going to come and set up an earthly kingdom, and that was never the intent. We here today are indeed waiting. However, we did not have to wait for the kingdom to arrive. There are those who will talk to you today about when Jesus comes, he's going to set up his kingdom. No, he's not. If you tell them that, they say, "Well, what's wrong with you? Have you lost your mind?" No, I found the truth. The Bible tells us that Jesus already has set up his kingdom. He established his kingdom, the church. "I will build my church, and the kingdom of the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, he died, and when he died, he came forth from the grave. He ascended to the Father, and those Jews that were waiting, that happened to be gathered there in Pentecost, AD 33, were offered the opportunity to enter into the kingdom. They no longer had to wait, and we don't have to wait. The kingdom's been in place for nearly 2,000 years. So why are we waiting? For what are we waiting? We are waiting for the return of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead. We had a great discussion in Bible study this morning. I wish more folks would be able to attend. But as we were gathered together and talking about the second chapter of the book of Acts, we saw that the waiting is almost over. These people were gathered together for Pentecost, but this was the time that God chose that the waiting would be over. The sacrifice had been made. The price had been paid. Jesus' blood was now available. All that lacked was the plan to be put forth, and that's what the apostles were doing. But we have already received that plan. We're waiting for the great resurrection. But since we know this, let me ask the question, what are we doing while we wait? You know, a lot of things, or people involve themselves in a lot of things while they wait. It's interesting to watch people. Today, this day and age, people will carry with them electronic devices. And I hope I hope that there are none here that are fiddling with their electronic devices waiting for the sermon to end. But people will spend time doing things, playing games, reading, whatever the case may be, while they wait. We're waiting. What are we doing? How are we thinking while we wait for this great event, the sounding of the trumpet and the Lord returning? I think a lot of that depends upon our attitude. If indeed we know what we're waiting for, and we should, as children of God, those associated with the Bible or reading the Bible and studying the Bible, we should have a certain attitude in our waiting. I mentioned earlier that children, young people, look forward to this time called spring break. And I realize and understand that all across our nation, spring break doesn't happen at the same time. They do it and they schedule it so they can squeeze the most money out of people as they come week after week after week down to the beach or wherever the case may be. But they're waiting for it anxiously. Should we not wait anxiously and eagerly for our Lord to return? We should do so also with perseverance. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. We who are children of God have tasted enough of God's glory to know that we want what He has prepared for those that love Him after this life. As we live this life, we do so in anticipation of no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, of glory. The world cannot say that they're anxiously awaiting for the torment, the fire that continually burns, the descriptive term where the worm dieth not. We are to wait eagerly and with perseverance. In Romans 8:23, we see, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Our bodies will be redeemed when we raise from the grave. That will not happen until such time as the Lord comes. Now, when that happens, these physical bodies have no more use. We will be given a body suited for our soul, a heavenly body. But in verse 24, he says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If indeed we already had glory, that eternal glory, why would we hope for it? Why would we desire to participate in it? Why would we eagerly await it? But then he says, as directed by the Spirit in verse 25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You have to wait. You have to patiently wait. You know, there are phases in life, and oftentimes we eagerly await those particular phases. I do remember when I was approaching the legal age for driving, I was so excited. It came. It happened. I got my license. Okay, I'm over that. I'm now waiting for something else. But eagerly we are to wait. If indeed we will stop and think about what we're waiting for, and if we think about how eagerly we anticipated and waited for certain events within our lives, perhaps we would apply that to our spiritual lives. We need to eagerly, with perseverance, wait for the Lord to return. We need to anxiously wait. Now, we're not to be anxious for anything, but we're to anxiously wait in the love of God. In Jude, verse 21, we see the message given to this Christian to write down for those who would read it even now, many years later. We expect the mercy that leads to eternal life. And let us all know, even though we eagerly wait with hope for that which has been promised, and we anxiously wait in the love of God, God's mercy, if it did not exist, we would all be lost. But Jude tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, remain in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, when the Lord comes back and he gathers all of those who have been obedient, he will show mercy, but he will not go against his word. How do we keep ourselves then in the love of God? We were told there, keep yourselves in the love of God, and he's telling us to do this while we wait. How do we do this? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? We say, well, that's not hard to do because God loves everybody. No. We're not questioning God's love here. We're questioning our love. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, let's back up a verse. In verse 20 of the book of Jude, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And we need to look at this passage and look into the middle of it so that he says, building yourself on your most holy faith. We have got to continually be supported by our faith. Where does faith come from? Well, the Bible is very clear on that. Romans 10:17, and everybody that's a Christian should know this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why are people not eagerly waiting with perseverance for the coming of the Lord? I've actually been told that some people have lost their faith. I can see losing a watch. You know, you take it off, you wash dishes, or I don't know what the guys do, wash cars. And you take it off, you don't want to mess it up and everything, you wash your car and everything, and then you come in and you say, well, you know, I got to go do this, I got to do that. Next thing you know, you realize, oh, I'm here and I don't have my watch. What have I done? I've lost it. How do you lose your faith? How do you lose something that is ours for the taking because we have the Word of God? Well, that's exactly how you lose it. While we're waiting, we don't want to lose our faith. We don't want to stop reading and studying, because if we do, we will lose our faith. And we're to build up on our faith. Build up our faith. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, we see words that tell us that this word of God is that which builds us up, that helps us with our faith. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Notice how this was phrased. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, and the word of his grace is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. When people tell me they don't need the Bible to be saved, we need to take them to this passage. I've had people to actually tell me, while they're here waiting for the end of this life or the beginning of whatever is beyond this life, oh, well, I don't really need the Bible to be saved. All I've got to do is have a personal relationship with my Lord. We received a document from a particular group. I won't name them. But it came in the mail here. A report that prayers had been answered. Well, I'm a believer in prayer, and while we are waiting, we are to pray. But these particular prayers are prayed by people who are not children of God, and their prayers were that X number of people in a particular geographical area in which they were working would accept Jesus as their Savior. That's not the gospel plan of salvation. Sure, while we're waiting, Jesus is to be our Savior. But just accepting him is not the way. What tells us how to become a child of God and how to remain a child of God? Well, it's the word of his grace. It's able to build us up, but it's also able to give us an inheritance among them which are sanctified. First John chapter 2 and verse 5, we see about the word of God, and we can see how that we know that people have the love of God in ourselves or in themselves. But whoso keepeth his word, speaking about the word of God, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Somebody says to me, well, I don't need the Bible to be saved. Well, you don't love God. They would argue that point. Absolutely. We must keep the word of God. We must show our love for God by keeping His word while we wait. And of course, we are to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. This has had to have been explained any number of times. This does not mean going about murmuring a prayer. This means keeping yourself in the proper state so that at any time, day or night, you can go to God in prayer. Conduct yourself in such a way that you can go to God in prayer. People say, well, what happens when we sin? The fact of the matter is that while we are waiting for the Lord to come back, we're going to sin. All of sin to come short of the glory of God. But look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 through 24. We'll see that Simon, a new Christian who had previously been involved in some, shall we say, shady activities, stumbled and fell and found himself back involved in some shady activities. This was noticed, this was pointed out to him. And it was also pointed out to him what he must do. Remember, he had already become a child of God. He had put on Christ in baptism. He was told in verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God. And notice, if you will, while he was waiting, first and foremost, he had to repent. Secondly, he was to pray to God. If perhaps the thought of this heart, thine heart may be forgiven thee. And he was told, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And he was so moved by this. In verse 24, it says, he answered and said, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. While we are waiting, our attitude needs to be one of patience. That's hard, isn't it? We want something. We want it now. We live in the age of things instant. We want it now. I've actually not purchased some things because I couldn't get them now, and went and purchased a different thing because it was available now. But we have to be patient. And why do we have to be patient? Because God's not on our time frame, people. We're on His. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, we are told that we are to be patient. Those brethren there, they were told, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Of course, we know that is through reading and studying and remaining in His Word and into the patient waiting for of Christ. When is Christ going to come? I have no idea. Neither do you. Here's a clue. If somebody from any religious organization tells you they know when the Lord is going to come back, they're sadly, sadly mistaken. We've not been told. But our attitude should be that we are waiting eagerly, anxiously, in the love of God, building up our faith, and patiently waiting. But what is our activity in waiting? A lot of times you'll find that people might have the attitude for something, but their activities maybe say something else. First and foremost, our activity in waiting is by faith for the hope of righteousness. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Of course, we must have faith. We must believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that believe in Him. But having hope is important while we wait. Scriptures give us hope. Even the Old Testament scriptures were given that we might have hope. People have oftentimes asked the question, well, why do we have to study the Old Testament? It's amazing to me how much of the Old Testament points directly to the New Testament. The more you read, the more you study, the more you learn, the more you see this. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, these people only had, at that time, available that which we now term as the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why? That through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Here's one for you. God called Abraham. Abraham faithfully, immediately, positively did what God said do. He gathered up his people. He left. He went to a place where God would give him for an inheritance, but he himself would never possess the land. His grandsons would not even possess the land. Because his grandsons went to Egypt because of a famine, then the Egyptians subjected them to bondage, and 450 years later, the promise was delivered. Patience. We know that because the Old Testament teaches this, and through patience, they received the promise. Our activity must also include our faith. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see that because of our faith and because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein you stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And many people will take that and say, there it is, grace. Grace. Grace is of all importance. Grace is importance. But grace of God is his word. And his word teaches this. And it causes us to have faith. Our activity is leaning upon his righteousness while we wait. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The apostle Paul, in writing to those brethren, as the Spirit directed, wrote unto them, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Again, you cannot stop right there. It's not just to those who believe it. They must obey it. "But to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What is faith? Faith is believing in the word of God. And if you believe the word of God, you will do the word of God. And so our activity in waiting is to have faith and to do what God would have us do while we wait. To serve. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The example was being given and said, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned from God," or to God, "from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." They turned to God from idols, and they're now waiting, serving. And to serve is both the result and the purpose of turning to God and living for Christ and for Jesus. You know, one cannot turn to God and not serve and be acceptable to him. I think that there are a lot of people today that think, well, all I have to do is as the phraseology goes, get baptized. And then God's going to show great mercy to me when his Son returns. It is true that one is to be baptized. But there's more to it than that. And all one needs to do is go to the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus spoke to these apostles, these that he would leave behind, those who would be directed by the Spirit in what to teach and how to teach it and when to teach it and where to teach it and when to write it down and what to write down, so that we all would have this information from that point forward. He said unto them, "All power or authority is given to me in heaven and earth." He had the authority to tell them this, to command this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And I want you to look closely at verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." And so the Great Commission is to go, teach, baptize, and teach. That is the Great Commission. One cannot do that without serving God. And when you've done that, people will not lack anything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, We see through the grace of God we are enriched in everything. We have teaching, we have knowledge, we have the testimony concerning Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything we are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimonies of Christ was confirmed in you. Of course, at that particular time, the spiritual gifts existed. And relative to that, he said, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Our attitude has to be eagerly, anxiously, faithfully, prayerfully, and patiently. Our activity is by faith in his righteousness to serve him, not lacking anything. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but the question is, how long do we wait? The short answer is until we don't have to wait anymore. How long did I have to wait to grow up? Until I was grown. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 tells us it's until the coming of the Lord. How long do we have to wait? Now, some of us will not live until the coming of the Lord, but that's okay. When our life here on earth ends, we have finished waiting so far as this world goes. But until the coming of the Lord, he says to them there in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for us, for it until he received the early and the latter rain. In other words, you put the crop in the ground, or you have your arbor and you have it all set up, and you hedge around it and you do whatever's necessary for it, and then you go out the next morning to pick grapes. Doesn't work that way. The same thing is true. When one becomes a child of God, they begin at that point to wait. But notice he said in verse 8, but be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. People say, well, we've been hearing that all this time. We strengthen our hearts while we wait without fear, without uncertainty. The world is full of uncertainty. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, they were warned even back then that there were going to be scoffers. There were going to be folks who says, you know what? It has been a long time since this promise was made. What about it? How come it's not happened? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Here's the key. Walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We just previously read in James chapter 5, verse 7, actually verse 8, that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord is at hand. This is true whether we die or he returns. Every single day, it gets closer. It gets closer. Every day that's ticked off, the coming of the Lord is closer. You know what? Every day that you live life in this physical body, you get closer to death. So the coming of the Lord is at hand. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren and tell them this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Well, what is this? This is a warning that you're not to be drowsing. Remember the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins? People say, oh yeah, yeah, the wise, they were sitting up, they were waiting and they were ready. No. You go read it again. They all slumbered and slept, but they did make preparation. It is high time to wake out of sleep. Why? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. None of us are going to be ultimately saved until the Lord comes back. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of salvation. We are in a saved relationship with God if we've obeyed the gospel. But that salvation is not a reality until such time as it cannot be taken away from us. And there are two events which will determine that. First and foremost, we have to become obedient. And then we have to remain obedient. And then if we die, it can no longer be taken from us. Or we can no longer give it up. The fact of the matter is, nobody can take our salvation from us, but many people do give it up. And that's the sad thing. The other event would be when the Lord returns. While we are waiting, the child of God must wait eagerly, anxiously, patiently, by faith and in faith, serving God, doing His will, in hope with God's guarantee. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9, as we read in our text earlier. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Will we be glad? We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. A lot of times, this time of year, people preach sermons on He is risen. I've seen it on billboards outside of church buildings in the last few days. He is risen. The message that I want to convey to you today is that He's coming back. And in the meantime, we're waiting. The question then is, are you ready? If the Lord were to return this hour, or sometime this day, or sometime this week, are you ready? That's like asking someone if they're looking forward to the Lord's return. A lot of times people will tell you, yes, I am. But when you really look at it, you look at it closely, could they answer the question, are you ready? Could they answer it in such a way that would show you in accordance to the Word of God that they were ready? The other question is, what are you doing while you wait for His return? Oh, I've already gotten on the bus. I'm just going to ride till the Lord returns. Doesn't work that way, folks. There are some things that you must do while you're waiting. Things that He has told us in His Word, things that He has shown us in His Word, so that we might become, first and foremost, His children, the children of God, the joint heirs with Christ. But we also must maintain that while we are here and while we are waiting. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see words penned regarding the gathering together of a group of people anxiously awaiting the message from God. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. These people wanted to hear. They were anxious. They were waiting. One must hear the word of God. One must also believe. They must believe in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. Now this is only a portion of the things that a person must do. They cannot just hear and just believe. When this Philippian jailer was told this, he was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means do what the Lord said to do. Part of that is to repent. A person cannot come before God until they turn toward Him. That means they must turn away from everything else. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must turn away from this life and the world and all of the things in it and make God first. One way to begin doing that is to confess. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In fact, the very fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the very foundation of Christianity. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And verse 33 of Matthew 10 says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If you look more closely into that verse, you'll see exactly what is being said. If indeed you do not obey Christ, and that means His word and the things that He said to do. If you do not believe Him, if you do not hear Him, if you do not repent of your sins, yes, you are denying Christ, and He will deny you. But if you hear, believe, repent, and confess, then you're also going to want to continue to obey him. And in so doing, you will be baptized. There's no doubt in my mind that Saul, on the road to Damascus, was fully aware. He heard exactly what the Lord told him. In fact, the Lord told him to go to Damascus, and there it would be told him what to do. He believed, surely, that in the Lord, that he was raised from the dead. He obviously repented, because he no longer went to Damascus to drag people out of their homes and into prison. And yes, he confessed Jesus Christ. But he had not been baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, as Ananias was sent to him, Ananias said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord is not just verbally invoking the name of Jesus, but doing what he would have you do. The person then becomes a child of God, and that's when the waiting begins. However, while waiting, we are all charged with the task of remaining faithful. It's not just enough to be obedient. One has to be obedient and also remain faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 gives us the sad, sad condition of one who has not done that. One who has been obedient. One who has heard, one who has believed, one who has repented, one who has confessed, one who has been baptized into Christ, who has become a child of God and allowed themselves to be engulfed, entangled by the world. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again therein, or again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Perhaps you're here today and you've not heard these things and you want to obey the gospel. We're going to give you the chance in just a minute. But know also that if you are here and you've allowed sin to cause you to become entangled or ensnared, know that you can undo that. You can return to God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, the writer of the Hebrews letter was directed by the Spirit to tell them, "But we are not of them which draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." What is one to do? Just as we read earlier in the sermon, repent and pray. Repent, turn away from that evil. Pray to God, because he is your Father, those who have been baptized into Christ. And seek forgiveness. What are you doing while you're waiting? We're all waiting here together. Why don't we serve faithfully together? Why don't we be obedient together? Why don't we wait together for the Lord? If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.